This morning we will also consider Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It speaks to us of God's use of the preaching of the Word and of the sacraments as means of grace or means of faith. You notice that in Romans 4 that reference is made not to baptism or the Lord's Supper, but to circumcision. And circumcision, of course, is not a sacrament in the New Testament. But just as circumcision was in the Old Testament a sign and a seal of God's grace, so baptism and the Lord's Supper are signs and seals of His grace. So we read Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Thus far we read the Word of God this morning. May God bless the reading of His Word. We turn to Lord's Day 25. I thought it was appropriate as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning to consider Lord's Day 25, which introduces the sacraments with the preaching of the Word to us this morning. Lord's Day 25, page 14 in the back of the Psalter. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only. Whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Spirit, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed, for the Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God saves us by faith. That was the teaching of Lord's Days 23 and 24, which we considered some weeks ago. By faith, and by faith only, is one made an heir of eternal life and righteous before God. If you don't have faith, you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're not righteous before God, and you don't have the hope of inheriting eternal life. But you and I gather together this morning and confess our faith in God and by faith are able to say, I am righteous before God. And I do hope for the future that I will dwell in heaven. Now the question comes up, if God saves by faith, and faith only, where does that faith come from? And we not only need to know where that faith comes from in the beginning, but how will that faith be sustained? And the answer is, by God. The Catechism speaks to us this morning of the preaching of the gospel and of the sacraments. But we need to understand that the teaching of the Catechism and of the Scripture is, these are but tools in the hand of God. The power to give faith is not in the preaching all by itself. And the power to sustain or preserve our faith, it's not in the sacraments all by themselves. The Catechism points us to the power of God when it says in answer to question 65 that faith comes from the Holy Spirit by the preaching of the gospel, and that faith is confirmed by the Holy Spirit by the use of the sacraments. That means, beloved, that we're not talking about the source of our faith this morning. When we speak of the means of faith, the source of our faith is God Himself. And we're not ultimately talking about the power of our faith this morning when we speak of the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments. But the power that sustains our faith is God. But we are talking about means, instruments, tools that God uses to give us grace, to give us faith. And so we consider this morning the means of faith. First of all, faith planted, and the full title of that first point would be faith planted by the preaching of the gospel. Secondly, faith nourished by the sacraments. The catechism this morning does not use the term planted, but you can see that that's what the catechism is speaking of. When it speaks of God working faith in our hearts, God plants faith within us. Now, I use that language so that I could speak of the picture this morning of a garden. And picture for you soil that has been prepared for growing plants, flowers. Soil that is prepared but is empty. And you know how it works. The gardener does not prepare the soil and say, "Now I want this to be a beautiful flower garden or a wonderful fruitful vegetable garden. And I'm going to stand by this garden and demand of the soil that it produce its own plants." The gardener waits for the garden to produce flowers or tomatoes or beans or whatever else you might have in mind. You know what's going to happen. It will only produce weeds because those are probably the only seeds present in that soil. That garden cannot produce its own seeds. It cannot produce its own good plants. In order for there to be a vegetable or flower garden, there has to be seed planted in that soil. That is the way it is, beloved, for us and faith. As human beings, born in the line of Adam and Eve, fallen into sin, we do not have faith. Not at birth, not naturally. And this is where many people go wrong when they think in terms of faith. How do you have faith? Well, the thinking is this, basically. Everyone has it within them to believe. Everyone has within them the capacity to choose to have faith, to accept Jesus Christ, to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, to say, "I believe in God," or they have the capacity to say, "I'm going to reject that faith. I'm going to choose not to believe in God or in Jesus Christ." The picture then would be of a garden that has seed in it. And the garden, this is somewhat silly, I understand, but the garden decides, now, are we going to allow this flower seed to grow? Or are we going to choose to snuff out that seed? And you understand, that's not the way it is with regard to a garden. In order for there to be good flowers, good vegetables, to be present in that garden, the seed has to be planted. And that's the idea. The Bible teaches us, and now the Catechism is teaching us this morning, that there is no faith that man can choose to exercise or not to exercise. Which means, beloved, there is only one thing man can choose. by nature, he can only choose to say, I won't believe. I won't trust in Christ for righteousness. And I won't have hope of eternal life. If left to ourselves, we would never have faith in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, beloved. The good news. In Lord's Day 25, in light of Romans 4, you cannot produce faith in yourself. God is the powerful planter of faith who works faith in the hearts of His people. Now, planting a garden, I realize, does not require much power. If you have a garden, maybe a big garden or maybe a few raised beds, you know that a little child can go and dig around in that garden. And maybe you've experienced that a little child following you around wanting to plant seeds in that garden. But planting faith, beloved, in the heart of a sinner requires tremendous power. And I believe that's really what the Apostle Paul is referring to in Romans 4, verse 17. In that verse, he speaks of the fact that Abraham believed in God as the God who quickeneth the dead and who calleth those things which be not as though they were. And when we look at that verse, we rightly often think of resurrection, bodily resurrection from the dead. Here's a dead body, and what kind of a God is our God? He's the God who by an almighty power is able to bring dead bodies back to life. And then we read about Him calling the things which be not as though they were. We think of creation. In the beginning there was nothing. And yet God called all things in the whole creation into being as though they were. But I think in the context, Paul probably also is talking about not just a bodily resurrection, but a spiritual resurrection. Here's Abraham, Sarah, by nature, they're dead. And they're saved by faith. Well, how did that happen? Well, they didn't have any faith. And it took the almighty power of God to call into being faith that didn't exist as though it did in the heart of Abraham and Sarah and of you and me. Beloved, when the Catechism speaks here of the Holy Ghost working in our hearts to plant, to give us faith, that ought to electrify us, energize us. How can I get that across? Well, imagine I told you this morning that, now this has happened already, there's a raging wildfire in Hawaii. And you and I are going to go and we're going to stand right in the midst of that fire to experience the power of it. You would say, no. I'm too weak. I can't survive. I can't stand in the face of such power. Or, and this is another thing that came to mind, there are volcanoes there in Hawaii. Imagine I said to you, there's an active volcano and it's about to erupt and we want to go and witness that and stand in the face of that power to feel that power. You would say, no. Again, I am far too weak, that power will overwhelm me. Then you think about it. The power of a volcano, the power of a wildfire, is nothing compared to the almighty, omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit. And it should almost be frightening to us. You mean the God who has the power to create all things out of nothing, the God whose power is seen in the wildfire and the erupting volcano? That God is going to lay hold on me in His power? I can't handle that. His power will destroy me. And there are many, aren't there, beloved, who fall into the hands of an angry God, and His power consumes them. But Romans 4 and Lord's Day 25 assures us that this Almighty God, whose power is greater than an erupting volcano, touches you and me, not to destroy us, but to give us faith. And beloved, don't laugh this morning. The tool He uses is the preaching of the Word. You might be thinking this morning, I'm terrified of a flash flood. Talk to people who live in Loveland, Colorado about the washing away of the Thompson, Big Thompson Canyon there by Estes Park. You wouldn't want to be there when the rain has fallen in great quantities and the rain begins to rush down the canyon with such force to rip out a road that engineers said is overbuilt. It's supposed to survive a 500-year flood. And God laughs at the efforts of man to build this permanent road and rips it out with this flash flood. You wouldn't want to be there. How foolish. We come to church and we think we're terrified of the power of a flood. And it doesn't dawn on us that we are in the presence of a much mightier power. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. God sent Jesus to preach the gospel in power. You can read of that in the New Testament, many places. I'm not going to go over that this morning. Jesus sent apostles to preach the gospel in power. And the New Testament makes plain, and this has nothing to do with me in my person, beloved. This has everything to do with the office that Jesus has given to me and to other preachers of the gospel. He sends forth preachers with this power to condemn, to harden and to blind the hard hearts of the reprobate, but also to plant in the hearts of His people saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we know Him, don't we, beloved? We know Jesus. We believe in Him. We trust in Him. We rest in Him. He is our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our everything. He is the food for our souls. He is the source of the water of life for us. We partake of Him and find comfort in Him by the faith God has planted in our hearts. Now that faith planted by God is nourished by His grace. The Catechism this morning speaks of the confirmation of faith, the preservation of our faith. And that also, beloved, we should think of this includes the growth of our faith. Our faith is not only planted, but it is nourished, it's watered by God so that it grows, so that it flourishes. And it's by the use of the sacraments, the Catechism tells us that our faith is confirmed. Now, I'm not going to dwell on that this morning, but we need to understand that it's also by the preaching that that faith is planted and then also confirmed, preserved. There is no room for any thought that, well, that faith has been planted now by the preaching of the Word. I don't need the preaching of the Word anymore. No, no. That Word is still, the preaching of that Word is still the primary means of grace and of working faith and confirming our faith. We need it Sunday after Sunday. But the Catechism points us to the sacraments as the means or the tool that God uses to confirm our faith. And we consider that this morning, remembering that the Catechism does not present to us the sacraments as an independent means of grace. We need to remember that as we go through the coming Lord's days and look at the sacraments. The sacraments don't take the place of the preaching of the Word, don't take a place higher than the preaching of the Word. The sacraments serve the preaching of the gospel. That's very clear here when the Catechism says that through the sacraments, God more fully declares and seals to us the promise of the Holy Gospel. Meaning that in order to understand the sacraments, you need the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And then the sacraments more fully declare that. As, and this is what we're going to focus on this morning, signs and seals of the gospel. First then, God, and that's what we're looking at. The question is, how does God use the sacraments? God, first of all, uses the sacraments to communicate to us spiritual realities that we hear about in the preaching. But we don't see these spiritual realities, do we? And we struggle sometimes to grasp them with our minds. And so God says, this is what I'm going to do. Something, beloved, that we often do. I'm going to give you a sign. And all that means is I'm going to give you something to compare the spiritual reality too. So that when you look at this earthly thing, this earthly reality, that's going to help you to understand, by way of comparison, the spiritual reality. You know how this works. Have you ever tried to describe someone as a fast runner? You say, well, he runs like a deer. And the person that you are telling this to may have never met this individual, this man or this woman who runs like a deer. And they understand you're not saying, now this person is a deer. But they also understand that you're saying, this person must be very fleet of foot. This person runs very fast. Or you want to say someone has courage. Someone has strength. Maybe you haven't done this, but you could compare that person to a lion. And the Bible's full of this. We sang of that. Our God is a shield. None of us from that is to have this conception that God is literally a shield. But we all understand that that speaks to us about the reality of the power and the protecting grace of our God to help us. And so, this is the way it is with the sacraments. It's very simple. God says, you know what water is. Maybe you have a hard time really grasping that Jesus' blood has washed away all of your sins. So, here's a sacrament that has a sign of water. Water that washes away dirt. Now, you know, water doesn't wash away sins. But it's a comparison. Like water washes away dirt, so The blood of Christ washes away your sins. We're going to read the form, and the form is going to do a very good job in a moment for the Lord's Supper to explain all of this. But just briefly, it's the same thing with the Lord's Supper. God says, you may have a hard time remembering and truly clinging to the cross, the sacrifice of Christ, the death of Christ there on the cross, as the ground and foundation of your salvation. But here, this is something you can look at. Bread broken. Wine poured out. And that's a sign, a comparison, to point you to the spiritual reality of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross to take away your sins. And we're going to eat that bread and drink that wine. And God uses that to teach this very simple spiritual truth. Left to yourself, you would lose your faith. You understand that, beloved? The Canons of Dort, Head 5, teaches that very clearly. If we were left to struggle with our own sinful natures, with the sins of the world surrounding us, we would die spiritually, lose our faith. God says, now as you eat bread that nourishes your body and drink wine that nourishes your body, this is what I want you to know. And I want you to remember this. I want you to hang on to this. I am the one who through the body and blood of Christ administered to you by my Spirit, who sustains your faith. I don't let it die. In fact, wonder of wonders, in the midst of this evil world and dealing with your sinful nature, I will still make your faith grow. God uses the sacraments to confirm our faith by communicating spiritual truths to us. They're signs. Secondly, they are seals, guarantees to you and me of our salvation. The seal, the idea of a seal here is a seal of authenticity, verifying what is true. There are many examples that we could use this morning, but just briefly, I'll use the example of the medicine that you buy at a pharmacy. It's a simple thing, but very important, isn't it? Now, maybe if you would think you're only taking Tylenol or ibuprofen, it's not so important. But if I have heart medication, it's important that what I have in this bottle is authentic. I want to guarantee that this is really, truly the medicine that's been prescribed for me and that is for my benefit. But those of you who are older know it's even important for Tylenol to be sealed, guaranteed as authentic. Because there was a time when there were some Tylenol bottles that were tampered with and people died because they took poison in from a Tylenol bottle. So that guarantee, that seal, this is truly and really the medicine that it's supposed to be. Well, now, this is what God does. He doesn't give us a piece of paper, a piece of wax. He says, I'm going to give you a sacrament of baptism, and I'm going to give you a sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and you must see that as my seal, my guarantee. And now, beloved, this morning, let's see three things in terms of past, present, and future. That's the beauty of the sacraments. They point to the past, to today, and to the future. God says through the Lord's Supper this morning and through baptism, it's true. The Lord Jesus Christ really in the past one time died to pay for all your sins. And he points to today. But don't think of it as just today, beloved, but tomorrow and every day of your life as a Christian. Put your faith in me, God says, and I guarantee I will daily wash you from your sins. And I will daily preserve you in grace. And then we look to the future, and God, through the sacrament, says there will be a judgment day, and there will be a new age of everlasting death and life. But you put your faith in me. And when you look at the sacrament through the Word, you may hear my guarantee, it's true. You're forgiven all your sins. And you will inherit eternal life in heaven. Amen. We turn now to the form for the Lord's Supper in the back of the Psalter on page 91. In obedience to the will of Christ, that the church supervises admission to the Lord's table, only members of the congregation and those who have received permission from the consistory are permitted to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In addition to those listed in the bulletin, the consistory has granted permission to Dakota Heisinga, a member of our Georgetown Protestant Reformed Church, and to Juan and Lisa Ortiz, members of our Dune Protestant Reformed Church. We turn now to the form. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe that this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of His Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His Word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But, on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh, yet, since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted His supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now, after this manner, are we to remember Him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, where He was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that He was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that He suffered His blessed body to be nailed to the cross that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessings, and hath humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, body, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? That we might be accepted of God, and never be forsaken of Him, and finally confirmed with His death and shedding of His blood, the new and eternal testament. That covenant of grace and reconciliation when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and has certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained us for us the quickening spirit, that we, by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all by a true faith who are engrafted into Christ be altogether one body through brotherly love. For Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen." That we may obtain all of this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace in prayer. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood. Yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs, grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We turn now in our Psalters to Psalter number 35. Sing.